Our Old Testament reading this morning from Psalm 40. I will be reading verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Ordinarily, when we have the reading of a psalm, we all say it. So let's do that. Let's start with verse 1. I waited together. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Our New Testament reading then from Hebrews 10, and again we'll read verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 10. Just listen to the reading of God's Word. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Thus this reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Old Testament Prepares the Way for Christ. The apostle has been making the case as to why the first century Hebrew Christians should not leave the Christian church and return to Judaism. Here is perhaps his strongest argument. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats, animal sacrifices under the law, to take away sins. We have a rather detailed outline this morning, and I'd like you to follow it in your bulletin if you are able, and I'll write in the missing words just to help you focus. The first point this morning is this: the Old Testament ceremonies could not fully deal with sin. The Old Testament ceremonies could not fully deal with sin. We read in verses 1 through 4, which you have just heard, and I'd like to read them again to fix them in your minds. It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Well, it mentions the fact that the law is a shadow. I saw a very interesting picture in Sports Illustrated. We got Sports Illustrated for the young man that lived with us, and it still is coming. And the current issue has an interesting picture of a man who is a bullfighter in Spain. And it's a two-page spread of a picture, and it shows him in his magnificent, very colorful bullfighting garb. And he's standing in a stadium somewhere in Spain, and the sun is just perfect. He's very handsome and looks very fine in his attire. And he's standing there, and the title of the article is something like the obsession of Manuel, or whatever his name. I gave the magazine to our neighbor, who would rather read it than I would, and so I didn't actually write down the title. But as I was looking at this picture, I thought this is really grand. Just imagine. And by the way, the reason for the article is this fellow has been gored by bulls 23 times. And they stitch him up and put in metal plates and whatever, and he goes right back out into the ring and fights the bulls again. But just before I gave it, I would have even brought it this morning for an object lesson if I would have thought at the time. But just before I gave it to my neighbor last night, I looked, and here on his cape and on his body is the shadow of a bull. And I thought, I just can't believe that the photographer stood there and took his picture, and that the man looked right into the camera lens with a bull staring him down. But there is a shadow of a bull with a couple of horns coming up, and I thought that had to have been airbrushed in. Now, I don't know how they did that photo in Sports Illustrated, but it is a magnificent photo. Well, it's one thing, of course, to stand in front of the shadow of a bull, and whether that was caused by a piece of cardboard held strategically, or whether it was airbrushed in later or something like that, but I wouldn't mind, and I don't think you would mind, standing in front of the shadow of a bull, unless, of course, the shadow was caused by a real bull. In that case, I think probably anyone with good sense in his mind would say, count me out, I don't want to be a part of that picture. Well, here it says in our text, the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. By the way, the word image there is the word icon. I think you've heard that. It comes into the English language as well, but it's in the Greek there. Not the very image of the things. It says it can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. And here's one place where we learn that the Old Testament ceremonies are shadows, that they pointed to something. They showed that there's something behind the shadow, and that something, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the worshipers then would offer their sacrifices. They'd offer them year by year. Probably there a reference to the Day of Atonement. And we've talked about that in past weeks, that day on which the high priest only could go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and there he would offer first a sacrifice for his own sins and then a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He'd take the blood of an animal into that most holy place and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And a very, very important ceremony every year. But it points out a problem with this, that the law, in this case, the law of the ceremonies, it's just a shadow. It's not the reality. And it's one thing to see a shadow, and it's another thing to face the reality, such as the bull in the bullfighting picture. Well, the Old Testament ceremonies then could not fully deal with sin. And we learn here in verse 1 that the Old Testament ceremonies could make no one perfect. It says these sacrifices which they offer continually year by year can never make those who approach perfect. God demands perfection. If you want to stand in the presence of a holy God, you have to be perfect. There's no way you can get in there with any defect. If you're 80% perfect or 90% perfect or 99% perfect, that's not good enough. God demands absolute perfection. The Old Testament ceremonies could never make anyone perfect. We learn in verse 2 that they could not fully cleanse the conscience. Notice how it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins." The old King James there has, "would have had no more conscience of sins." And conscience, in the old King James word, the science part is knowledge. There would have been no more knowledge of those sins. And the new King James is much in the same vein, and probably more accurate here. They would have had no more consciousness of sins. Now, we do have consciousness of our sins. Our sins are always before us, as it says in Psalm 51. David recognized that in Psalm 51. "My sin is always before thee." And it's always before us as well. We have a guilty conscience because of our sins. Thank God for a conscience. God put conscience into every human being. It's part of that immaterial nature that we have. Human beings are made up of both dust and breath. It's the breath of God. And the dust is the material part, the part that we see. When we look into one another's faces, we see another human being made in the image of God. And yet there's an immaterial part as well in a person, and the conscience is part of that. And so it says then that the Old Testament ceremonies couldn't fully cleanse the conscience. And sometimes when we sin and we have a pained conscience, a grieved conscience, it bothers us. And sometimes we might even think it would be nice to be able to get rid of that conscience so that I wouldn't have that pain all the time. But it's put there by a loving God so that it can warn us when we have sinned. Now, it would be if the smoke detector is going off in your house and there's a fire in your house and you say, "I don't like the sound." So you rip the smoke detector down off the ceiling and you throw it out in the yard and it stops making the noise. And now you have peace and quiet, but there's still a fire in your house. And of course, the smoke detector is supposed to annoy and irritate so that we do something about the fire. Well, we don't want to get rid of the conscience, but we need to get rid of the sin. The Old Testament ceremonies could not fully cleanse the conscience. To go on, it says they could not fully eradicate sin. It says in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. And just think of it. Here the Jewish high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he'd take the blood of animals and he'd go through all the prescribed rites. He'd sprinkle it in the right place. He wouldn't forget to offer the blood first for his own sins and then to take the blood in for the sins of the people. And he'd sprinkle it. He'd go through all the rituals on the Day of Atonement. There would be, of course, as well the scapegoat, and he'd confess the sins of the people over the scapegoat, and it would be taken by the hands of a fit man far out into the wilderness so that it could be lost and never returned to the camp. But the New Testament tells us here that there is a remainder of sins every year. One year later, the next Day of Atonement, he'd have to go through the whole thing again because the sins had not been fully eradicated. Well, we have some plants in our lawn that I would like to eradicate. Now, actually, some of them are quite pretty. We have some violets growing in our lawn, and of course, violets are very pretty. And you know, with dandelions, it's pretty easy. You just get a bag of weed and feed and you spread it all over your lawn and the dandelions magically disappear. But of course, weed and feed doesn't work on violets and doesn't work on some other plants that get into our lawns, and they can't be fully eradicated. And sometimes we get so annoyed with them, we would like to go out there and just dig them out. And then, of course, we have a problem. We'd have to smooth out the dirt again. We'd have to plant new seed. Our lawn would look terrible for a while. And then, oftentimes, those plants would come right back. And that's what happens with our sins as well. The Old Testament ceremonies could not fully eradicate sin. Well, maybe one of these years I'll decide just to get some of that Roundup and put it on everything, kill the whole lawn, have it look horrible for about 2 months, and then replant it, and maybe I'd have a pretty lawn. But then again, maybe those stubborn plants would come right back in as well. Finally, we learn... Oh, and by the way, going on, it says in verse 4, "For it is not possible..." Here's the crux of this whole text. "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." There's one more point, though, and this comes out of verse 10, if you want to make a note of that, and that is that the Old Testament ceremonies could not fully sanctify. And take a look, if you would. In verse 10, it says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And, of course, this is implying that the Old Testament ceremonies could not do that. Only Christ can do that. To sanctify is to make holy. And the book of Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 12, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness." Pursue holiness, it says, "without which no one will see the Lord." The Old Testament ceremonies could not sanctify fully. Well, that brings us to point two. The Old Testament itself showed that God was not fully pleased with the Old Testament ceremonies. Verses 5 through 7, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Well, think of this text. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. We read that in Psalm 40 this morning. And to any Jew who might have been tempted to think, hey, those sacrifices were ordained by God Himself, they must be the perfect way to deal with sin. Every time he went to the tabernacle or temple and sang Psalm 40, because the book of Psalms was the songbook of the Jews, every time he would go to the tabernacle or to the temple and he'd join the worshipers and they'd sing Psalm 40. And as a musician, I would love to know what the tune was. And someday when we get to heaven, we'll find out what the tune was to Psalm 40. God has not seen fit to preserve the tune. And Psalm 40 can be sung in any number of different styles and with any number of different tunes. It's appropriate. But it would still be nice to hear the original one, and maybe we'll get a chance to hear that someday. But every time this Jew went to the temple or the tabernacle and he sang Psalm 40, he'd come across these words, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." He would have been forced to think, well, if God did not desire them, then why did he ordain them? Then it goes on. It says in the next verse, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." Well, that's very strong. You had no pleasure. God says here, and this is in the Jews' Bible, this is in the Old Testament, it's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 40, "Sacrifice in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure." So every year, the observant Jew would come face to face with this teaching. He would know that his religion wasn't sufficient. It was pointing to something else. It was a shadow. It was pointing in the future to something that would come that would fulfill it, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, the text uses four different nouns here. It uses the word sacrifice, zevach in the Hebrew, offering, mincha, burnt offering, olah, and sin offering, chata. These are all common terms in the Torah. And we won't take time to look them all up. We'd be here for several more hours, I'm sure. But these terms all refer to animal sacrifices, except for the last. And I will have more to say about that in a moment. First is the word sacrifice, zevach. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice, it says in Exodus 23:18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice, and there a different word is used, it's literally the word feast, remain until the morning. So here's the word of God, Exodus 23. It's in the Book of the Covenant. We had a sermon series on the Book of the Covenant not too long ago, Exodus 21 through 23. And God gives these instructions. You shall not offer the blood of my zevach, my sacrifice, with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice or my feast remain until the morning. And so God gave explicit instructions for how his sacrifice was to be treated. When the Jews sang Psalm 40, he would remember this was a term for one of the blood sacrifices that was offered according to the law. Secondly is the offering. It's the mincha. And we read in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, we have this word there. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord. And there it's mincha, minchat, and then korban. The word offering is korban. That comes in the New Testament. Jesus talked about the people that said, I'm not going to take care of my aging parents. I'm going to let them die because whatever I would have given to them, it's just a korban. It's an offering. I'm going to give it to God instead. I'm going to let my parents suffer. Well, that's the word that's used there as well. And here in Leviticus 2, it's that word grain, a grain offering. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, it says, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Notice again, God is the one who prescribes that these offerings be made. And now in Psalm 40, he says, I don't desire it. I don't take any pleasure in it. And the third term is the burnt offering. This is the olah. By the way, if you've ever heard of the Israeli airline, it's El Al. And the Al, the second part of it, is it means up. El Al means literally unto the up, or unto the upwards or something. Let's go up, let's fly. And it's the Al part, and that's the same word that's used here, or it's the same root. It's the olah. It's the thing that goes up. The word means literally an ascending, a going up in smoke, a holocaust, or a whole burnt offering. A very, very common term in the Torah. Genesis 8:20 is the very first reference to it. We read that when Noah and his family came safely out of the ark, when the whole rest of the world perished in the flood, we read that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings. And the smoke of those offerings went up to heaven. He was thanking God for taking him through that great deluge, the flood. So he offered burnt offerings. When he got done offering the burnt offerings, there was nothing left. There's nothing left for the worshiper in a whole burnt offering. The whole thing goes to the Lord. It goes up to the Lord. The last term that's used in Psalm 40 is the chata, the sin offering. And we read in Exodus 32, we have this word, verse 30, after the golden calf incident, we read these words, on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, and there it is, a great chata. So now I will go up to the Lord, perhaps I can make atonement for you. And this word usually means sin, but in the context of Psalm 40, where it speaks of other kinds of sacrifices, it takes on the meaning of sin offering. Clearly it refers to an offering. It's offered to a holy God because of his people's sin. Here then are four kinds of ceremonial offerings offered by God's people under the Old Testament law at God's explicit order. The sacrifice, the offering, the whole burnt offering, the sin offering, And now the psalmist says that God didn't desire or require these sacrifices. What is going on? God says, do them. Here's how I want you to do them. Don't deviate from the way that I said to do them. And now he says, I don't desire them. I'm not satisfied with them. Well, the author to the Hebrews shows that the text of Psalm 40 contains a veiled reference to Jesus Christ. And that reference is in these words. You saw it in Psalm 40. We read it out loud at the beginning of the sermon. And the words are, my ears you have opened. Now you might wonder, well, how does that point to Jesus Christ? Well, hear it once again from Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. For this Old Testament phrase, my ears you have opened, the writer to the Hebrews has this, and we read this in Hebrews, a body you have prepared for me. Now, what's going on? Is he quoting the Old Testament accurately, or is he misquoting the Old Testament? Well, he is quoting it in its sense. Here he's using a figure of speech. Let me give you the technical term, but relax. I'm not going to give you a test to spit back the meaning later. It's a figure of speech known as synecdoche. And what it is the whole for the part. By the way, I looked that word up, and the dictionary gave a very common use of that. Again, a sports illustration, although this one came from the dictionary and not from Sports Illustrated. But it said, Cleveland won by 6 runs. Well, there, the sportscaster is using a synecdoche. No, Cleveland didn't win. The Cleveland Indians won. The Cleveland baseball team won. And so he's using synecdoche. You didn't realize that that's what he's using. But he says, Cleveland won by 6 runs. And you knew exactly what was meant. You knew that meant the Cleveland Indians won the game. But rather than going through all the trouble of saying the Cleveland Indians playing at such and such a stadium on such and such a date won the game, it just says Cleveland won by 6 runs. That's a synecdoche. Well, the writer to the Hebrews is using a synecdoche, the whole for the part. Here, showing us that the ears actually are representing the entire body of God's servant, listening and attentive to his Father's voice. So there's what Psalm 40 means. My ears you have opened. Oh, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, the one for whom a body is prepared. Ultimately, it's only Christ who has ears to hear. Ultimately, it's only Christ who correctly hears and perfectly keeps all the vast and detailed requirements of God's holy law. Here is the perfect human being whose ears have been opened by God the Father. I'm going to have you turn in the book of Zechariah in a second, if you want to just start turning. It's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Though they had so many advantages, the people of Israel were slow to hear and heed the law of God. And if you would, please turn to Zechariah 7 and verses 8 through 12. This is an amazing section. Zechariah 7 and verses 8 through 12. In the Pew Bible, it would be on page 500, which should be easy to find. And listen to what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Well, what do we have there? That's God's moral law. That's God showing how he wants us to live in every age. This is what he requires of every human being. Not just judges sitting behind a bench, but everybody. We're supposed to execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion. That's what we're doing in Japan. That's what we're doing in Huntsville, Alabama. That's what we're doing in Glade Spring, Virginia right at the moment. It says, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And sometimes that happens in a fallen world. Let none of you plot evil in his heart against his brother. If everybody followed God's law, you wouldn't have to lock your house. You could leave the keys in the car. You wouldn't even have to shut your door. Nobody would come in to do you evil. But what does it say in verse 11? But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Well, here is the problem of every human person. We stop up our ears at the law of God. We refuse to hear it. We prefer to live in ignorance. But our refusal to hear is offensive in the sight of a holy God. But our matchless Savior is holy. Of Him, the Scripture says that the Father opened His ear. We just read that in Psalm 40. Here is our Savior. He hears and heeds the Father's law. And He does it on behalf of us, His saints. So the writer to the Hebrews understood that this obscure reference referred to Jesus Christ. So he made it explicit. A body you prepared for me. The meaning is this, and by the way, what that means is that God didn't just open up Christ's ears, He actually molded and shaped His whole body. Part for the whole there, that's also synecdoche. The meaning then is this, though God did not desire sacrifice or offering, whole burnt offering or sin offering, He did desire His eternal Son, the one in whom He was well pleased. He prepared a body for Him, and He brought Him into the world to be the fulfillment of all the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament law. He willingly offered Himself up for our sins, and it is this offering alone that atones for man's sin, that reconciles him to God. And thus we see, point three, the Old Testament points to one who would come to fulfill what the Old Testament ceremonies could not do. Verses 8 to 10 of our Hebrews text, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And here, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who could say as he prayed in the garden before he went to the cross, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Behold, I have come to do your will. And he teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Going back to the text, he takes away the first, that is, the sacrifice and offering, the burnt offerings, the offerings for sin. He takes away the first, it says, that he may establish the second, and that is the Christian church and Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that God is well pleased with. It says, by that will, the will to take away the first so that he might establish the second. We have been sanctified, something that we did not have under the Old Testament law, not in its fullness, but we have it now under the gospel. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Any church that says we are re-sacrificing Christ day after day, hour after hour, you have to come to our church where Christ is re-sacrificed for your sins, that's a false church. Here's the Word of God. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Well, here then is one who came to fulfill what the Old Testament ceremonies could not do. Christ's sacrifice fully deals with sin. Christ's sacrifice perfects the one who trusts in Him. Christ's sacrifice fully cleanses the conscience so that we can have a clear conscience. We can say, Lord, I remember those terrible sins that I committed, but I know that You don't remember them. You'll never bring them up against me again. And so we can have a clear conscience. We can come to the Lord's table because Christ has paid for our sins. Christ's sacrifice fully eradicates sin. Like those little violets in the lawn, they'll never come back. They're eradicated. They're gone. And Christ fully sanctifies. O follower of Jesus Christ, son or daughter of Adam, I need to tell you, you are a sinner. You have offended a holy God. You cannot come into His presence in your sins. Your sins are highly offensive to Him. They are a stench in His holy nostrils. The stench of a garbage dump is offensive to human sensitivities. That is why we bury garbage. You go by a garbage dump and you have all of these big earth movers and they're spreading out the dirt on top of the garbage. Nobody wants to live too close to a garbage dump. We wouldn't want to be forced to smell that, to breathe that foul and putrid odor every moment of every day. In our homes, of course, we take out the garbage. We don't merely go into the kitchen every hour and spray deodorizing spray. We take the garbage right out. We remove the cause of the offensive odor. We take out the garbage. Well, sinner, you need your sins forgiven. You need them to be taken away. And here is the strongest reason not to leave the church. The Apostle of the Hebrews is writing to those first century Jews and he's saying, don't leave the church. Don't go back into Old Testament Judaism. Here's the strongest reason not to leave the church. Nowhere else on earth is the promise of sins forgiven. Your doctor cannot take them away. The best lawyer on earth cannot take them away. The school cannot take them away. The lodge cannot take them away. The local bar cannot take them away. The social club cannot take them away. The therapist cannot take them away. No drug or pill can take them away. The synagogue cannot take them away. Philosophy cannot take them away. No other religion on earth can take them away. There's only one place on earth where you can hear the gospel and take the Lord's Supper. There's only one place on earth where you can hear our Lord's words, son, daughter, I died for you. I shed my blood for you. I gave my life as a sacrifice for you. Your sins, which are a stench in the nostrils of a holy God, are washed away by my blood. You have cried over them. You have wept over them. The memory of them stabs at your heart. It humiliates you. You wish you could go back and redo certain events in your life. You're ashamed of them. The memory is painful. But you cannot go back. You cannot redo what is done. But, my child, I want to assure you that I died for you. Your sins were nailed to my wretched cross. The Father was satisfied. He demonstrated this by raising me from the dead. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. O Saint of God, do not leave the church. To leave the church is to leave Christ. And without Him, there is no forgiveness of sins. Today we observe the Lord's Supper. Here we hear the words of our Lord, take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, the sending away, the removal, the eradication of sins. The blood of the old covenant, the blood of animals, the blood of bulls, goats, rams, heifers, turtle doves, young pigeons, could never take away your sins. The foul stench is ever there still, but my blood, our Savior assures us, is shed for the remission of your sins. O my child, go in peace. Go in the joy of sin forgiven. Go in the knowledge of acceptance with God. Go in the assurance that your sins, foul as they are, offensive as they are laid on me. And that my perfect righteousness, which alone qualifies for heaven, is imputed to you. The blood of bulls and goats, even though sacrificed at the explicit command of God, can never take away sin. It could only cover it until the time of Reformation. And so we learn in the book of Hebrews that at various times and in various ways, God spoke in time past by the prophets. But now He speaks by His Son. And the word He speaks is of inestimable comfort to troubled consciences. O believer in Jesus Christ, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. They are atoned for by Jesus' blood. Go in peace. Go, serve your risen Savior. Take the message of His forgiveness to a lost and dying world. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, but the blood of Jesus can and does. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the very image that is seen as a shadow in the Old Testament. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You willingly came to this earth, that You gave Your life for ours, for all those whom the Father had given to You from before the foundation of the world. Thank You, Lord, that You tell us through the gospel, go in peace, your sins are forgiven.